The scripture reading this morning is Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. And we'll read the whole chapter. Proverbs 13, this is the word of the Lord. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the year 22 is upon us and our eyes are turned toward the future and however many days the Lord may be pleased to give us. It may be pleased that we do not have a whole year before us. It may be pleased that our earthly sojourn comes to a close through death or that He comes on the clouds of glory. But what we have here on the first day of the year is hope. We have hope according to the promises of God, the hope of our greatest joys and delights that we'll ever experience, the hope of the resurrection of the body, the hope of life everlasting and perfect salvation, the hope of God's covenant perfected, hope of the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory, and the hope of the final judgment when all things crooked shall be made straight, and God's cause, which is our cause, will be vindicated. One is not a Christian if he has no hope. A Christian is hopeful. The text is a general statement of truth and wisdom that pertains to hope. And generally speaking, hope is the certain expectation of something good which shall be granted in the future. The proverb deals with hope generally so that we need not restrict this proverb only to spiritual hopes or only to Christian hopes. This is a proverb that pertains to all hope, even to earthly hope for earthly things on earthly grounds. And yet on the foreground, with true wisdom, is, of course, the Christian hope. The Christian needs the wisdom of Proverbs 13, verse 12, because life on earth for us pilgrims is a life of deferred hope. It's the reality of God's creation. It's the reality of God's eternal counsel that not all that He is pleased to give us does He give us right now. We wait. To speak of hope deferred is to speak of waiting. And we are a waiting people, even as we hope. So this proverb is true wisdom, and it equips us to deal wisely with hope deferred. And that's the theme of the sermon this morning, dealing wisely with hope deferred. First, let's understand the meaning of the proverb, the whole proverb. What does it mean? And then let's understand and make application to ourselves. The proverb, which by its very form is memorable, and by the language is memorable, is good to have in our minds. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now, this is the meaning of the proverb. This is the whole meaning of the proverb. Although a prolonged period of waiting for one's desire eats away at the heart's strength and overshadows the heart's joy and saps away at the heart's life, the coming of one's desire is abundantly sufficient to restore that strength and to restore that joy and to make whole that life. That's the meaning of the proverb. There's a contrast between hope deferred and hope fulfilled. And there's a relationship between hope deferred and hope fulfilled in the experience of hope deferred and the experience of hope fulfilled. And here it is. Hear the meaning again. This is the whole meaning. It's true. It's true that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And although that prolonged period of waiting eats away at the heart's strength and takes away the heart's joy and saps away the heart's life, when the desire comes, that desire restores it all and restores our strength, restores our joy, restores our life. Let's look more closely then at the meaning of this proverb. First, we have the very important concept of hope. Hope is the expectation and the anticipation of something good to be received or to be enjoyed or to be witnessed or observed. The object of hope is always something good. Something good. We don't have hope for something evil. We have dread or fear of something evil. We worry about something evil. But hope is for something good. The second part of the proverb calls this good thing the desire. The desire is something good. The desire is whatever the heart deems is necessary. The desire is something that we need. It's something that we want. It's something that's valuable. It's something that's pleasing to us. Anything you can put in the category of good or desirable may be hoped for. Hope is unique in that it's expectation and anticipation. And so to personify hope. Hope's hands are always empty. Hope never has anything in its hands. Hope's hands are empty, but hope longs for the day when we shall receive, and then we no longer have to hope once we have received the desire. Hope looks forward, but always acknowledges that we don't in the present, we have not received it. There is such a thing as genuine true hope, and there is such a thing as a false hope. And that's really a wish. False hope is just a wish. One can desire something good and wishfully anticipate or expect that that good thing might be given, but that is not real hope. Real hope must be founded on a good reason. Why do you hope for it? Why do you expect something good to be given? And usually we hope because we have been promised, or we have been given a pledge or a guarantee, or perhaps there's no promise, there's no guarantee, but we know the nature of the giver and we know the love of the giver for us. And then there may be hope simply on that good reason, that the one who shall give has made himself known to be pleased to give. Hope deferred is the prolonging of that period of hoping or waiting. Even when we say that hope is the certain expectation of something good, that doesn't take away the possibility that there might be a long time of waiting for that good thing to be given. Now, true hope will never be made ashamed, but even true hope can be deferred. A real hope will never be denied, but a real hope can be deferred. And from a certain point of view, all hope is, by definition, in a period of deferral. The word deferred means to be prolonged or to be drawn out. And the word deferred is used in terms of drawing a bow. And so the archer takes and he draws the bow and he prolongs the bow and he stretches it out and he stretches it so that that arrow will shoot powerfully. But now in terms of hope, here is what we're left with. We have a desire for something good, and it's right before us, and we certainly expect to receive it. And the time that we have to wait is drawn out, and it's longer and longer and longer that we wait. And what happens when you put more and more tension on that bow and that waiting is that the desire becomes stronger and stronger, and the arm grows weak and tired. And finally, though, when it comes, it will snap back. And it will be restored, and there will be the desire fulfilled. We look forward to that. We're not up to that yet. For now, we're in this period of waiting and anticipation, and it strains us. It strains the heart. And this whole idea of hope deferred can only be understood from a human perspective, because God in His eternal counsel does not tarry. God does not appoint that a time when we should be given hope and then receive our hope and then in time say, well, I'm going to draw this out a little bit more. I'm going to make them wait a little bit longer. The appointed time is established from the point of view of eternity. But from a human perspective, not knowing the secret counsel of God, for a while it appears on the horizon, but as we go on in the desert and on our journey, we think we're getting closer, and it never seems to get any closer, and our hope is deferred. The deferral of hope is always relative as well. Hope deferred can mean that There is something that we desire more than life, and we wait our entire life to receive it. And that is the period of hope deferred. Or it can be the desire is right in front of us, and we have to wait a moment, or 2 moments, or a day, or a week, or several months, or several years, and that is the period of hope deferred. And whether it is a moment, or whether it is a lifetime, it makes the heart sick. Heart sickness. When we look at the proverb as a whole, we ordinarily will see a contrast or a comparison, and here there is a contrast, but the contrast is not between one extreme and the other extreme. If I were to invent a proverb, which would not be by any means close to the beauty of the proverbs of the scriptures, then it would be something like this, and it would be one extreme and the other extreme. And we'll keep the second part. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And what's the opposite of that? Death. Death. And it wouldn't be hope deferred, it would be hope denied. Hope denied is death. The coming of the desire is the tree of life. This proverb is not between a comparison or a contrast between two extremes. This proverb is more relative to all true hope, a hope that is not denied, but a hope that is deferred. And hope deferred is not complete and utter death, but it does make the heart sick. It does sap away at one's life, so that we grow weaker and weaker, and we are frail, and we almost faint, pass out, because what we need and what we desire is not yet given to us, and we are waiting long. So we can understand, because the proverb relates the tree of life to the sickness of the heart, we can relate those two and say heart sickness is the sapping away of one's life. With each day that we wait, the life of our heart slowly and gradually weakens and shrivels up. We have at first a little disappointment and a pinch in our heart. But then once we have to endure that day after day, then soon enough, we don't have the strength to persevere in our hope anymore. And so we can understand this taking away of one's life and the weakening of one's life as the loss of strength and the loss of joy. We lose strength. We're tired and weak. A sickly heart is tired and weak. We don't have the same strength to persevere, and we don't even have the same strength of our hope. We might begin foolishly to doubt and to question whether the desire will ever come. And because we don't have the desire, and remember, the desire is what we have esteemed to be of great significance and great importance and great value, and we don't have it. And so long as it is deferred and we do not receive it, then we don't have the joy that comes with possessing that thing. And it makes us sick. It takes away our strength and it takes away our joy. Our joy will not be full until we receive that desire. So that's why when I explained the meaning of the proverb, the beginning of this first point said that period of waiting for one's desire eats away at the heart's strength and overshadows the heart's joy and saps away at the heart's life. We can see in the scriptures many illustrations of sick hearts because hope is deferred. We can see it in the cry of those who cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Is the hope deferred of the martyrs. The souls of the martyrs. We can see hope deferred when Jesus came to contact with those who had suffered from afflictions for 8 years or 12 years or 38 years or their whole life long, over 40 years. And we can see how their hearts are sick. And sometimes Jesus wanted to understand their sickness and wanted them to see, like when he asked the man whose son was possessed with the demon, and he says, "How long was it ago that this came unto him?" And the father breaks forth with his despair and his hopelessness. And we can understand that all in terms of his heart is made sick, waiting for a deliverer. Or the man beside the pool, the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, and he was asked how, and we are told that he was there for 38 years, and he has no man. He's asked about it, and he has no man to bring him to the pool. Or we can think of the siblings, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, and he was dead for 4 days. They had hope. They had hope that Jesus could come and make him whole. But then he died, and he didn't come immediately. He waited 4 days. In just 4 days, that's all it took. Their hearts were sick because the period of waiting for their desire was prolonged. Or we can think of the people of God, the congregation that suffers long in the Old Testament in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Or in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years, and the hope of their redemption and the hope of the promised land that was stretched so thin and was almost fading from view. And we can also see that there is a proper way to respond to hope deferred, which is when the psalmist in many different places and in the prophets, the people are encouraged to wait. Wait upon the Lord. And the promise is given that He will renew their strength like the eagles. Or we can see how unbelief can go and feast on a sick heart from hope deferred, as the Israelites who gave up on their hope and murmured and complained and wanted to just go back to Egypt. What this desire that has been set before us, that was given to us as a hope, hope has deferred and it's so far from view that we don't even value it anymore. It's not real to us. We don't believe that we will receive it. Let's go back to Egypt and eat fish. Then to all these biblical examples, we can add our own, which is to say we can take all the promises of the gospel and we can see that which we have not yet received. And we can say, how long until the perfection of our sanctification is worked? We're overwhelmed and we're grieved by the burden of our sinful flesh. We desire to have perfect sanctification. The desire has not yet come. And we are sick. We are sick in our hearts from our sinfulness that we cannot be completely rid of. How long till the consequences of our sins we will be done away with so that we do not need to bear up under the burden of disease and death and strife and sin amongst men and amongst family members and church members? How long until the kingdom is fully come? When will our enemies fully be done with and trod under the foot of our captain, Jesus Christ? How long until the Lord's will is perfectly done as the angels do His will in heaven? How long until He is worshipped and adored as He ought to be? How long until we and our children will be brought to see the perfection of Thy covenant and kingdom? How long until the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the clouds of glory? How long until judgment comes and our oppressors will be brought into judgment, condemned, and our cause will be vindicated and no more mocked? How our hearts faint. How long our joy is not yet full. How long we are growing weaker. How long, O Lord, until hope is no more deferred, but the desire is come. It makes the heart sick. It's the burden of a pilgrim to deal with hope deferred. And this heart sickness in the proverb is not set up as what is right or wrong, good or evil. It's set forth as simple truth. There's no moral judgment in this proverb on the heart sickness. It can be sinful. It is not necessarily so. It is good when we don't give up on hope, and yet our hearts pant for the streams of living water. That's good. That's not sinful. Heart sickness because of hope deferred is not necessarily sinful. It is a real burden and a hardship to wait for the desire. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The desire is what we've longed for, hoped for, waited for, wanted, needed, valued, treasured above all else. It's what is good. And so long as it has not been given, we may be sick. But when the desire cometh, that is when it's given, the promise is given, what's longed for is seen. And when the pleasant sound is heard, or the anticipated glory is revealed and beheld, however it may come about, however it may come, when it comes, it is a tree of life. To compare anything to a tree of life is to load it with significance. And there are only a few places in the Bible where a tree of life is mentioned and that language is used. There is the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And eating of that tree of life, one would live forever. And thus, when man lost the right to live before the face of God, he was barred from eating, lest he eat of it and live forever. The tree of life is mentioned then in the book of Proverbs, where wisdom herself is likened to a tree of life, and a wholesome tongue is likened to a tree of life. And then there is, on the other end of the Scriptures, Revelation, multiple mentions of the tree of life, and it's described as being in the midst of the street of the New Jerusalem and on either side of the river, bearing fruit and the leaves being for the healing of the nations. And there's an important idea there that the tree of life is one that heals. In the garden, we see that the tree of life is the source of life. In Revelation, we see that there is healing from the tree of life. And then also in Revelation, there's a mention that the right to the tree of life is granted to those that do His commandments. And that brings to mind that true hope is only enjoyed by God's people. The wicked can know this proverb, learn this proverb, and make application in many earthly realms, and yet the most blessed application of this proverb is reserved for God's people alone. The meaning of the metaphor that the desire come is a tree of life is very, in its essence, very simple. Like an apple tree bears apples, so a tree of life gives life. Those who partake of that good fruit are blessed with the gift of life and the strength and the joy that comes with it. So when the long-awaited moment comes so that we no longer wait and hope, but we receive, our sickly waiting hearts are healed. They don't doubt or question or worry, which would have been sinful responses to hope deferred, but they are exhilarated with joy. They aren't on the verge of fainting, growing weaker and weaker, because they're feeding on the tree of life. Their desire has come and they're made strong. They have what they so greatly desire. Strength, joy, life, it's all restored and restored beyond what they ever had before. And there are illustrations of this in the scriptures as well. We look to those same miracles of men and women who had waited long for healing to be given to them, and they tasted of the tree of life when the mercy of Jesus Christ came to them and healed them in their afflictions. We can look to the Israelites and their passage through the Red Sea and the song of great joy and thanksgiving of the congregation and of Moses after they passed through the Red Sea. We can hear the lament of the Israelites in the time of the judges that there was no king in Israel, or under Saul, how they needed a righteous king. And then David was given and Solomon was given, and great peace and prosperity and joy was granted to them. The kingdom was made whole. Or we can turn more helpfully to the most common illustration of the Christian hope. Maybe not the most familiar or the first we think of, but when it comes to our hope of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again, the illustration that is used is the illustration of the woman with child travailing. And so when she becomes pregnant, she's given hope of a son. The son, the child, is the desire. The deferral is long, many months, until the days are accomplished. And when the desire comes, and as the desire comes, there's pain, increasing pain, frequent pain, great burden to bear the whole time long. And as the travail is finally finished, then the desire comes and the child is born. And what happens to the heart of the woman who was pregnant and was bearing the burden, and then the child is born? Then the pain disappears from view, and all the struggle of bearing the child is finished. And now we have the desire. And the mother holds the child in her arms, and this is the desire of her heart. This is what will give her and restore her joy, and the strength of her heart is made whole again. And it's as if her life has been made whole again. The desire is come, and so it is with the Christian, who all the days of our pilgrimage we acknowledge that we are bearing burdens, and we wait for the desire, and we wait principally for Jesus Christ to come and give us the perfection of our salvation. And we freely admit we don't have it all. Hope's hands are always empty. We don't have our hope yet. But when it comes, and when the tabernacle of God is perfectly, gloriously with men, and the former things are passed away, it's a tree of life. So let's go back to the meaning of the proverb. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The meaning of it is that although a prolonged period of waiting for one's desire eats away at the heart's strength, overshadows the heart's joy, and saps away at the heart's life, when the desire of one's heart comes, it is abundantly sufficient to restore strength and joy and life. The bitterness of hope deferred is turned into blessedness only when the desire comes. Now let's apply this proverb, and we've begun that already, but Let's learn this proverb as Solomon's son or a student in the king's classroom might learn it. And everyone understands now what it means. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And like any good teacher, Solomon might have began to discuss and draw out of the child, the student, some of the applications or the usefulness of this proverb. And maybe it begins with a question at like this, what do you hope for? What do you hope for? And the students, depending on the age, might give wildly varied answers. Maybe they have a hope for a toy or a gift. Maybe they have a hope to make a new friend or to get to know someone better or to make the sports team or to get a good grade or get assistance with one of the great trials in life. Or maybe for those who are older, hope for a spouse, hope for a friend, hope for children, hope for a job, hope for growth in this or that. And maybe they are thinking spiritually and they'll give their spiritual hopes, or maybe they'll need to be admonished. Don't be thinking so much about earthly things. What is your great hope? And be redirected to hope for deliverance from our sinful nature, hope for a final justification, hope for relief from the consequences of sin, hope for true and evident peace in the home and in the congregation and in the Church of Jesus Christ, hope for justice, hope for mercy, hope for grace, hope for glory. And then whatever it might be, the teacher might help them understand hope. To say, remember that since you're hoping for these things, you don't have these things, and help them to see the sickness of the heart that must wait long. And children maybe don't have a grasp on that, but only in their childlike ways. But we might ask ourselves the same questions and recognize that we are growing weaker and suffering as we wait. There are many rich applications that can be made, far more than could ever be outlined and proclaimed in one sermon. But they can be set into a few main categories this morning, and here's the three main categories that I give you for application. One has to do with the content of our hope. Two, the ground of our hope. And three, the manner in which we hope. When you've learned this proverb and you understand what it means, then you can make good application to your own self and by that question, what do you hope for? If hope deferred makes your heart sick, and if hope denied is death, then let us be careful to hope for those things only which we are sure will never be denied. It's not evil, it's not wicked, it's not sinful to have a hope for earthly things. But there is a better hope that will never, ever be made ashamed. And that is when our hope is according to the promises of God. And when we find ourselves sick because what we desire is not being given, then be wise, beloved congregation. Be wise in your homes. Be wise in your hearts and evaluate whether you ought to be hoping for that thing at all or whether you ought to be hoping for something different or something better. Learn the will of God. Learn to know your God and understand what He is pleased to give. And then though you might wait a long time, and you might still deal with heart sickness from waiting, you will receive the desire, and it will be a tree of life. Second, what is the ground of your hope? Let your hope be in God, not in man, not in creatures. Man and other creatures will disappoint you. That is the, if our hope is based on the character of the giver in part, then let our hope only be in God. And let the ground of our hope be Christ and His finished work. And then when you have taken your hope and you have set that hope on the ground of Jesus Christ and His cross, and if it will not stand on Jesus Christ, then that is not real and genuine hope. And it must be put aside. But whatever can be set on the solid foundation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and because of Christ, this is mine and it shall be given, then hope. And even though we might face heart sickness and deal with heart sickness, that solid foundation will be a soothing balm for our waiting hearts. It will be a supporting beam so that we don't faint even though we grow weaker. And this will please God and glorify God as we acknowledge Him as the giver and acknowledge Christ as the foundation of our hope. Ask yourself, why do I hope for this thing? Be wise. And then finally, the manner of our hoping, or specifically the manner of our waiting. Because we know that there is a remedy for the heart sick with hope deferred, we may be patient and thankful. Even when we're sick, especially when we're sick with hope deferred, we can be patient because our hope is in God according to the Word on the foundation of Christ. And we shall certainly see the coming of our desire. Our hope will not be made ashamed, and so we will not give up hope. That's really built into the proverb itself. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but there's never a mention of giving up. There's never a mention of having no hope. It's hope deferred, but we still have hope, and we endure patiently. And also because we are so sure that the desire will come, we can be thankful. Thankful for that assurance. Thankful for every pledge, for every promise, for every guarantee of the fullness of our salvation and the greatest of our hopes. Thankful even when we're sick. And when we're thankful, then we will show that even in those most prolonged times of waiting. And thankfulness is the antidote for every murmuring and complaining and doubt and question that we might be tempted to bring forth as we wait. When we're thankful because of the assurance that we have through the Word of God, then we will be patient and we will be confident and we will be upheld and preserved until the desire comes. And when it comes, it is a tree of life. We'd all love to go back to the Garden of Eden, wouldn't we, and partake of the tree of life. There's that tree is in the New Jerusalem, and that tree is really the personification of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the tree of life. We eat of Him, we drink of Him, we partake of Him, we come about Him, we gather around His throne. He is the source of our life, and He is coming. He is the tree of life. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, for every sickly heart, that is gathered here today or in thy kingdom all around the world, grant the grace of patience and gratitude that comes according to thy gospel, that all thy promises are yea and amen to us in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him and what he has already given, and we thank thee for him as the ground of what we shall be given. In Jesus' name we pray alone. Amen.